Jesse. Appreciate that. You can be turning to the passage we're going to focus on today from God's Word in 1 Peter. I'll mention doubling up on a couple of the things that Ellis mentioned. Jenny Gao is her father, is the one who, and they were in California, had to rush back after a family function. It's today's her birthday, and her dad's in hospice. It's just, it's even when they found out about it that they were in California. And I share this just because we've all been in these situations, and it's nice to sort of be camaraderie, comrades in the process, is that they're in California to be at a family function all the way across the country. I mean, that important a function to go over there. And then here, her dad goes into a cardiac situation and then has to be resuscitated and now is in hospice and at the same time. Two amazing events at the same time, and your heart is ripped in two. So, and that's not to highlight them as any more different than the rest, because the Simon's heart is ripped in two. Tom Simon started his chemo this past Monday, and with the hope that it will only just extend his life, not save it. And then Debbie's heart is rent in two. A woman that she calls every single day is now going to be ripped apart. And so we're all in that. Life rips us apart, and we hopefully help each other as we go. So I share that just to give you a sense of where we all are. And if you have an opportunity with anybody around you to share some of that, some of your heart being ripped apart, we're happy to hear about it and to share it with you. So apart from that, fatherhood. Thank you for your fatherhood. Thanks to the dads. Thanks to, and happy Father's Day to all who apply. And to our dads, I hope that you had a good experience with your dad. If you didn't, I'm sad for that. Or if your dad's gone, I'm sad for that. And so is Jesus, sad for that. We'll celebrate where we can. Turn to 1 Peter. We're going to look at this passage from the letter of Peter, and we'll talk a little bit about it as we go. It's the end of the chapter, kind of bringing things to a culmination, and I'm going to start reading in the middle of verse 5 on down to the end, nearly the last paragraph. So follow along as you can, and we'll take a look at it for a little bit. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace that you give us. And Lord, I pray that you would be with our minds to understand you and your words today. Be with our hearts that we might be filled to trust you, and with our activity, with our decisions, Lord, that we might yield our will to your power, to your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon today I stole it directly out of C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. It was a seminal work, still is a seminal work of Christian theology to understand the faith. But he wrote it in the mid-1900s and British author, but he called this sin the great sin, which is pride. It's the father of all sins. We'll have a Father's Day theme here. It's the father of all sins. It's the root of everything. It's the great sin. It's not like it's the only one. There's all kinds of sin. I mean, we're inventful people. We've been We've been inventive since the days of Adam and Eve. It's gotten worse and worse and worse all these other times. So I can turn sin into, I can make sin out of anything you give me. But the power that gives me to do that, the power, the ability, the underlying factory out of which the sin gets made, you know, the widget factory is pride. When I talk about pride, I want you to think of it in terms of all the thing. It's a big category. It's a huge category. And most often when I'm talking to people about the stuff that they struggle with in their lives, and sometimes, you know, we live in a world, okay, I'm going to give you a little primer on what we do in our activities with life, and what I do in helping people sometimes is that I'm injured in two different ways as a believer. I'm injured by myself and I'm injured by others. Okay? And so when I'm injured by others, I have to deal with that trauma. I have to deal with that wound. I have to figure out a way. And does the grace of God help me to deal with the wounds you give me? Well, yeah. We talk a lot about that, and that's very important. And so when I talk to people in my office, or when people want me to help pastorally counsel them or to guide them or to give them help in their decision-making, often it's helping them to deal with the trauma of the wounds that they've experienced from others. But the other gregarious category, the other sort of immense category that I help many people with and that we are dealing with is the wounds I self-inflict. Is that as humans, we are wounders and wounded. We are victims and agents, victims and perpetrators. And so because of that, I am injuring you and you are injuring me and I'm injuring myself and you're injuring yourself. So the gospel deals with both of these things. And pride is one of those places where we are self-inflicting wounds. I mean, the word self-inflicted is that evokes pride. How many words? I was trying to think of that while we were sitting here. It occurred to me, and I wrote some of them down. Self-interest, self-righteousness, self-image, self-reliance, self-pity. How many other self-hyphenated words are there that you can think of? So we're talking about pride here, we're talking about the whole enchilada a little bit. And all of its various forms. And pride is one, and we'll talk about this, how insidious it is, because pride, pride adapts and shapes. It's a shape-shifting self-wound. It's a shape-shifting sort of disease. And although it's the root, it's the factory out of which a lot of all of the other sins reside, not that we don't have to, as we, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm starting to preach before I've had a chance to tell you what I'm preaching. Talking about pride. Four things. It's universal, it's cancerous, it's satanic, but healable. It's universal. Did you see in here the very first word, all of you clothe yourselves with humility, all of you. In other words, this is a universal problem. It's not like if I'm proud, but where am I proud? Where is pride welling up inside of me? Where is it? How can I see it? It's the Peter is assuming that it's a problem. And to be, and this is where pride is so insidious. It's so sort of behind the scenes of our lives and it lurks in the shadows, is that it really requires, we are so, it's like, is the fish aware that they are in water? I don't know. I think only when the fish gets out of water does it discover something's missing. And I think that's, are we aware, as humans, we are swimming in pride and self-reliance and self-effort and self-consumption. We are constantly consumed. That's the lens through which we operate and the warp and woof of everything. That's how we boot up. We boot up self-interest. And so are we aware of it? And Peter is saying the assumption is yes. The assumption is yes. And sometimes the hardest thing in life is to admit to yourself or to see yourself as being driven and self-reliant and pride, and that there is pride at work in your life. It's humiliating. That's the nature of humbleness. The nature of humility is that it's humiliating. But the last thing any of us wants to be is humiliated. I don't want to be humiliated. It doesn't feel good to be humiliated. But that's the nature of what Peter is describing here, and what the gospel calls us to, is that he wants to eradicate pride from our lives, because it's damaging us, because it's injuring us, and because pride then also not only is, you know, whatever I use to inflict on myself, I'm using that same scalpel to, you know, to damage you. If I'm, you know, it's like Edward Scissorhands. It's an old movie with Johnny Depp back in his original career. He's playing wacky characters, and it was a boy that had scissors for hands, and so he had no close relationships because every time, and he had cuts all over his face and all over his body, and so whenever he got close to someone, he was always cutting them. That's pride. We've got scissor hands, and every time we touch ourselves, we cut ourselves. That's pride. And every time we touch someone else, because we're covered in it, we injure other people. And Jesus is saying, let me give you new hands. Let me change, get rid of the pride. It's killing you. It's killing the people around you. And ultimately pride, you know, C.S. Lewis even says that pride is like being wrapped up in a cocoon. It's like, you know, pride will ultimately lock you in a grave that where light cannot enter. And it will remove all, you know, possibility of love, all possibility of contentment, all, and even common sense. If you're a person is so caught up in pride that pride can get so, pride by its nature steals love, it steals contentment, and it steals common sense. When someone is so wrapped up in themselves, they lose any perspective on anything. And these are just the dangers. This is part of why we look at it and go, I need to be free of this. Not, you know, but that goes against human nature. Human nature is I need to have a, what do they call it, a good self-image, right? How do you have a good self-image? Well, there's that word self again, self-image, a self-image. What kind of self-image? It's not having a higher image of yourself or a lower image of yourself. It's just I don't think about myself. That's the essence of life. That's the way we're supposed to have it, is to be so captivated with something else that I lose sense of myself. Now, if you do that with any earthly thing, if I get so caught up in something else that is horizontal, that is in this world, if I get so caught up in music or caught up in sexuality or get so caught up in philanthropy or get so caught up in politics or so caught up, I lose myself in those things, they will also kill me. I need to be lost in something that will not consume me and kill me in the loss of myself. And the only life-giving place I can lose myself is in Jesus. He says, you will find your life when you lose it in me. That's when you will find real life, when you surrender your life to me. But it's everybody's problem. It's an all issue, not an if issue. And sometimes the hardest conversations I've had to have with myself, but also with others, is to convince them that really what's driving them and really what they're struggling with is their own self-will, their own self-interest. But when we admit what Peter is saying, that it's a universal problem, and that if I'm and and that human nature is that I can't take a step without tripping over my pride. If that's the way we come at it, then we're never surprised to see it. And it helps to take away the sting of humiliation. The only time that you're ultimately that humiliation stings is when you're surprised by it. I was singing at a rehearsal yesterday for a show that I'm going to be doing, and I forgot the words, and it's a very fast song, so I couldn't catch up, and so I'm like garbling in front of the whole cast and the music director, and she made a comment about it, and everybody laughed. And the reason I wasn't humiliated by that, and it didn't sting very much, is because I'm not that great. And I know I'm not that great, and I know I'm not the best singer in the room. And I know that, and I know I made a mistake. And I'm, you know, and for me if I'm trying to float my boat in that moment, it's only going to get worse. But what gets really bad is if I think I nailed it, and the music director says, you know, then I'm humiliated. Because I'm trying to, but it's pride isn't every problem, isn't every person problem. It's cancerous. It's cancerous. And when I say cancerous, what I'm getting at is what we've already sort of said, is that pride is it's a systemic problem. It's not a topical problem. It's not something that, you know, the difference between and this is medical, physiological, there's topical problems and systemic problems. A broken arm, a cut on the arm, those are topical, localized issues. We deal with those at a localized place. Whereas a systemic problem is like a cancer or like a blood disease or something, because now I can't just deal with it at one tip or place. I've got to deal with the whole system. So the solution has to be a systemic solution to a systemic problem. And that if I've got a systemic problem, it's going to come out in all kinds of places. And we're never quite sure where it's going to come out. And we're watching, even for me to mention the content, because we've got so many families dealing with cancer right now, is that the cancerous is very vivid, and cancer comes out in all kinds of places, and it comes out in different symptoms, and it comes out in different weaknesses and different brokennesses. And the same thing's true with pride. And the place where we see this mentioned, or where we can see some of that, is when he says in here, he says, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, wait a minute. He's been talking about, let me read that section again, and you'll get what I'm getting after. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility at the very beginning, one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's hand and lift you up in due time. So all of that in the first verse, couple of verses there, humility, proud, proud, humble, humble, proud, humble, and then cast all your anxiety. What the heck? Is he suddenly changing topics in verse 7? No. What he's saying is, after talking about humility and pride and all of this, he's mentioning anxiety, because anxiety is a manifestation of the cancer. Anxiety, worry, it's self-interest. The reason that you experience anxiety, the reason that you are worried, is because you are placing a fear of something ahead of the fear of God in your life. That you are placing in your anxiety, what anxiety really is, at its root system of the painful element of anxiety, is that it's you're placing your view of circumstances, your view of how things are going to play out, your view of what needs to be done, your view of how the world operates above God's view, which is, if I place anything of mine above his, what is that? It's pride. It's me letting my view of the world and my ability to control and my ability to adapt and what I think shouldn't be a part of my life and experiences. It's letting that take precedence over God's activity in my world. And so Peter is saying, anxiety is a manifestation of those things. And when I say anxiety, I'm not saying, okay, anxiety is complicated. I'm not trying to oversimplify it here, and neither is Peter, but what he's trying to say, anxiety is a complicated thing. I'm talking about its deadly elements, its debilitating functions, its uneasy moments. Anxiety is a thing. You know, if it sparks an attention, if it sparks a place of sort if anxiety it sparks a sense of watchfulness, okay, great, not a problem. But when it spirals, when that anxiety doesn't just take a spark to draw my attention, but my anxiety controls me and runs the show and is operating the control board, then it's pride. I'm letting my view and my... Because pride is a cancer. It gets into everything. And if I can get anxiety off the control board, get it out from the center, get myself and my view of things off the way of how it operates, I'm freed from it. But it is helpful to see how all of our other sin, all of our other broken places, all of our other captivations or identity issues, they all funnel back down to pride. Understanding the root of that can help us to deal with the thing at the fruit level. Okay, I mean if your tomatoes have black spots on them, simply cutting them off the vine isn't going to solve the problem. You got to find it all the way back to the root and what's in the soil, what's in the vine, what's in the nutrients. What is causing it? And then when you find out the cause, and what Peter is saying is, pride is the cause of it. And if we can discover what the root, where the factory is, now I can maybe get better tomatoes in my life. Because I'm dealing with it at the factory, the pride, the central captivating element of the whole thing. If you want to know how pride you, how proud, C.S. Lewis wrote this, he says, if you want to know how proud you are, ask yourself how much it bothers you when you're overlooked or snubbed. When others poke their nose in your business, when other people show off or patronize you. If you want to know how proud you are, how do you feel when any of those things happen? Yeah. It begins to show you how completely saturating this cancer can become, the systemic problem. And so I don't need an individual topical problem. I need a whole system change. But Peter goes on to say, again, he's not changing topics. Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil's out to prowl you like a roaring lion. He's not changing topics again. Back now, we're talking about pride. Then we're talking about anxiety. And now we're talking about the devil. He's not changing topics. He's saying they're all related. Pride is satanic. There's a spiritual element to this. There is that Satan is the father of pride. And it is, and he with pride. And pride in you is like a roaring lion trying to devour you and anyone around you. It's a satanic, and God, you know, and because of that, God opposes proud people. God opposes the pride in us. Every time, pride will always come up against God. God, pride will always be blocked, God, because God opposes it. God stands in the way of pride, and his grace does not come to proud. What does it say? He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's a great way of saying it. Another version says, but shows grace, but gives grace to the humble. He doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But If that were the only way to view this passage, then we're all going to, then none of us gets grace, because each of us is cancerously contaminated systemically with pride at every level. But God is at work, and fortunately, he heals us from this. And how does he heal? And Peter tells us how he heals. If you look at it, he says in verse 9, resist him, resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? By faith, by family, and by, verse 10, God of all grace. That the way pride is overcome, the way pride in your life and in mine is eradicated, and it isn't eradicated at once and for all. In other words, I am a very self-conscious individual, as many people are, sort of all of us are in some level or some, but I felt less self-conscious when I was a child. And then as I got older, I got more self-conscious. It's almost like pride grew in me as I got older. It's not that it ever grows. It's just you become more aware of it. There's that much pride in you? Yes, Drew, there's that much pride. And the factory is pumping it out constantly. But if it weren't for the grace of God, part of the secret is becoming aware that the factory's pumping it out and adapting everything and saturating everything, poisoning every aspect of my life with pride. You know, even I've told you, dishwasher incidents in my home where why am I doing it? To get noticed. You know, I cut the grass the other week. This isn't when I was a kid. The other week I cut the grass. Becky comes home from work, didn't say anything. I cut the grass all the time. It's not like, I mean, it's like putting on clothes. It's not like I did something unusual. I did a regular thing. But why did I want her to notice? And then when she didn't notice and the fish pulls out of the water, I can't breathe. I mean, I could, but you know, somehow I noticed there's no water. And why isn't there any water? Because she didn't say. Why do I need her to say? Why do I need her to know? Why do I need her? Because I want something out of that. I'm already doing a kind and gracious thing for myself and my neighborhood and my wife. Why do I need more? Yes, because pride wants more, and it's always generating. There, the factory's generating something out of a good act. You walk an old lady across the street, and you look around to see if anybody saw you. Because pride is at the very heart of all this. Becky cut the grass the other day for Father's Day for me, and I didn't notice. She was far more gracious about it. So, but how do you cure that kind of cancer? Peter says it's only cured by faith, by trust. Trust. Family, grace, trust, faith. Stand firm in the faith, in the trust. Pride, and trust do not go together. Show me a person who doesn't trust anyone. I will show you a person who is so self-absorbed and self-consumed they cannot see straight. That's where the common sense. That's where the common sense goes away. We live in a world that's collaborative. We live in a world where I need others, where self-reliance is a joke. That's the part we didn't read in the same way, verse 5. In the first part, he says, who are young, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. I didn't read that from the very beginning because it gives the impression that pride is a young man's game, but it's not. Pride's an old man's game and a young man's game, but it is very prevalent in young men who think, I got to do it myself. But the joke that you learn when you get to be an old man is, I was never supposed to do it myself? No. That's why young men don't trust people. That's why young women don't trust people. That's why, and that's where when I'm not trusting the people around me, when I'm not trusting God, when I'm not surrendering my control and acknowledging my inability and acknowledging my culpability and surrendering myself to that process, when I walk around as if I can do, that will always let pride have a hold on me. But what Peter says, if you're going to cure from pride, you have to practice trust. Trusting God. And here's where it gets a little sticky when I tell people this in my office, is that if you trust God, here's the next thing, listen carefully. If you trust God, you can trust anyone. Does that make sense? Does that seem natural to you? Why don't you trust people? Well, because people are just so unreliable. Well, if you don't trust people, you're not trusting God, because God overrules people. God's powerful. He's bigger than people. Now, I'm not suggesting, it's a complicated thing. I'm not saying that if you've been in a relationship with someone that's been abusive and someone that's been, you know, upsetting, and that you, I'm not saying put yourself at risk by trusting that person. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying, generally speaking, is that when it comes to the everyday struggles that we face, is that trust of God allows me to rest in His control of things that seem uneasy to me in this world. I have no power over people, but He does. And so I can trust the situation. And that trust in God, that trust and rest in Him can surrender my pride and heal it over time, or make me more aware of it. But and then he also says he mentions, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same suffering. Yeah, everybody's in the same boat. So I can't overcome my pride unless I'm in solidarity with you and your pride. Is that we work on this together. It's a family problem. It's not just a me problem. So even in the healing of it, it's not self-reliance to overcome my pride. It's a collaborative event where I go, I can't see it. Can you see the pride in me? And there's a sense where it's supposed to be so collaborative that it's okay that it's okay that we're giving each other permission to point it out, right? But that's where it gets humiliating sometimes, because somebody who I didn't give specific permission to point out my pride points it out. You know, Paul Trask, Noah's dad, who passed of ALS a bunch of years ago. He was one of our elders. Paul was a guy who I had first in a general fashion given permission to, but then specifically in life had given permission to point this out to me. But he found ways to point it out that still humiliated me. Jeez. It's just so... But the sting of a friend was faithful to me, and it was redemptive in me, but Peter is saying, if you're ever going to overcome this roaring lion, this satanic force, this cancerous disease, this destructive universal thing in your life, if you're ever going to overcome it and be able to live in a healing place of surrender, it's trust God and others, and then gather people around you, let it become a collaborative mutual experience with people around you, not just at a general level, but at a specific level. And I'm not saying everybody gets to say this to everybody, and I'm not telling you to go around pointing it out to everybody, because it's better to be the recipient than to be the pointer-outer early on. Don't point it out until it's been pointed out, okay? And then he says that ultimately this isn't effort on our part. It's faith, trusting God. It's over against myself, and that's a practiced experience, because I don't ultimately trust Him or people, and I see it. And then it's a family thing. I need others to make this work, but it's also it happens by grace. God's grace. Our effort to overcome pride is nothing. We can't change, you can't change a leopard's spots. You can't change a contaminated heart. He says your hearts are wicked. Who can know them? Your hearts are dark. Your hearts are stone. Let me give you, if you've got a stone heart, God says, I will give you a fleshy heart. I will give you a new heart. You need a new heart. You need a new self. And Jesus is the only one that provides that. He is the Lord who came and embodied selflessness, complete surrender, complete and utter. It was never in it for himself. Never. No wayward pride existed in him at any level, embodied by the person, by the work of the cross, willing to go not just to live a life of righteousness, but to go to the place of suffering, to the place where he made himself nothing for the benefit of his people, so that you and I might not be eaten up by that cancer. That grace will change you. That surrendering to that power will change you, will transform you from a hardened, self-reliant into a tender caregiver of others that can just lose yourself in God and his work in our lives without fear of loss, but only of new life as a result of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you overcome the cancer in us. Forgive us, Father, even as our parents, Adam and Eve, they full of their own self-interest and value, ran from you and believed a lie about themselves. Lord, we believe that lie continually, but come to you in our weak and self-interested ways, saying, Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us by your grace. Change us from within. Make us aware of our need. And then help us, Father, give us the faith, the trust, to practice that trust of you day by day by day, along with each other. Do this for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we pray.